wonderful day to just worship the Lord and to have this opportunity to bring forth His Word. I am so thankful for this privilege and knowing what Pastor's going through with his mom right now and what they're looking at and just keeping them in prayer. Let's continue to pray for his family and him, and just it's a rough season right now for them. And how many of you ever heard of a fellow by the name of Charlie Smith? He led a very interesting life and was very unique. At the age of 23, he was 23 when the Civil War ended, and he was 61 when the Wright brothers first flew. And in 1977, he was recognized as the oldest living American of all time. And when he was asked for the secret of his longevity, he said, "I ain't got no special secret for how long I live so long. I just live." Smith also avoided exercise. He said, I don't do much now. I just sit here. And when I get tired of sitting, I just get up. And when I get tired of that, I just sit down. Friends, we are not called just to live life. We are called to be a life changer. Our text this morning is found in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, which says the following: "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He who wins souls is wise." Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come to you and to look at your word. We thank you for the truth that will be spoken to us tonight through your word, today through your word, Lord, and what you're going to say and communicate to our hearts. And we pray for those who are listening online that you would also speak to their hearts, that I thank you for this privilege to bring forth your word. I pray you be glorified by it, and that hearts would be opened, and that lives would be changed for eternity, Lord, for your glory and for your kingdom. And we especially pray for Pastor and his family, Lord, that you would be with them, Lord. Give them grace to get through this season, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's message is titled, "Be a Life Changer." Once a small child asked his father, "Dad, what is a Christian?" The father replied, "A Christian is a person who loves and obeys God. He loves his friends and his neighbors, and even his enemies. He prays often. He is kind, gentle, and holy, and is more interested in going to heaven than all the earthly riches. That son is a Christian." The boy looked puzzled and thought for a moment, and he asked, "Have you ever seen one?" Friends, we can always evaluate our Christianity by our fruitfulness. Let's read verse 38 again. "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life." For the Christian believer, it's always a question of fruitfulness. The fruit that we are producing in our lives, the fruit of righteousness. Now let's talk about fruit for a minute. Every life produces fruit. Some produce good fruit, and some produce bad fruit. Matthew 7, 17 to 20 says, "Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, and thus by their fruit you will recognize them." I recall once when I was in St. Croix, the Virgin Islands, and we were walking around in this park, and there was these trees that produced this fruit. And this fruit looked really appealing. It looked like it was edible. And there was actually a girl on our team. She saw this fruit, and she thought, "Man, that looks really good. I think I'm going to try that." And lo and behold, the fruit was a toxic fruit. In fact, if you walked under the tree when it rained, the water washing over the fruit would hit your skin and could burn you. So she ate a piece of this fruit, and when we found out what happened and she started getting sick, we started having her guzzle down the milk to try to dilute the, what's the cure for something? To guzzle down the milk to try to dilute that poison that she had ate. And, you know, so the fruit looked good, but it was really a toxic fruit. Friends, we all produce fruit. And how do we produce that fruit? I believe that we need to surrender to the Holy Spirit. If left to our own device, we'd be pretty hard-pressed to produce fruit. We, as Christians, just can't say, I'm going to produce fruit. Boom, boom. Yeah, that's not the way it works within Scripture. It says in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. You see, it's the fruit of the Spirit within the life of the believer. It's the Holy Spirit working in and through us that produces fruit on a daily basis. If left to our own, we will not be able to produce that fruit. We need the Holy Spirit working in and through us to produce this fruit that God wants to see in our lives. It is God, again, who produces good fruit in and through us. John 15, 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. You see, we are called by God to bear good fruit, to bear that fruit of the Spirit. God enabled us to produce good fruit for his glory, Romans 7, 4. So my brothers and sisters, you who also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to one another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Friends, we're not here just to exist, just to live, just to pass the time, just to get up and sit back down and relax. And we're here for a reason. No matter what stage of life we're in, we're here for a reason and a purpose. It's not by accident. We're not here by accident. But there is a reason and a purpose. Friends, we can inhibit the Holy Spirit from producing good fruit by our actions. We can, in a sense, fight against the Holy Spirit in producing good fruit through us. We can resist the work of the Spirit through our actions and through our sin. We can, that fruit, our fruitiness can be not, we cannot be exhibiting that fruit if we are resisting the work of the Spirit in our lives, in and through us. We are called to be fruitful. Let's talk about righteousness. Now let's set the record straight. Romans 3:10b says, there is no one righteous, not even one. And Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind our sins sweep us away. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags when compared to the righteousness of Christ. There's no amount of good that we could ever do to receive salvation, to earn salvation. Now, this does not mean that people do not do righteous things, that people do not do good things. However, when compared to God's righteous, perfect standard, we all fall short. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. I have sinned. You have sinned. All have sinned. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. That death that is being spoken there is an eternal separation from God. Friends, before we became Christians, we had a very different way of living. Titus 3, verses 3 and 5 says, At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions, and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. You see, we can do good things throughout our life. We see people who are unsaved do good things for people, do kind things, be generous with their possessions. We live in a very generous community. When people have trouble, when someone loses their house or someone loses a loved one, the community rallies around that family and they do good things. They rally around. You know, it's not just Christians who rally to help people. When some kind of climactic event happens, people rally and give to those events. That's a good thing to do. But those things do not save us, nor will they ever save us. What does it say in verse 30? And the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. I believe this is a symbolic reference to the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2:9 says, the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And over the garden was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what is this verse 30 saying, a tree of life? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Friends, we need to ask ourselves, are we being a tree of life today? Are we life-giving? Are we speaking words of life? As a volunteer sports coach, I'm always looking for ways to speak life into those athletes that I'm working with. I always say that other coaches, we can either speak life into someone or we can speak death into someone. You can change the trajectory of the people around you, the people in your lives, the youth that you encounter. You can tear a person down with your words, and you can build a person up with your words. A tree of life. We should always ask ourselves, are we being a life giver? Friends, the fruit that we produce gives life to others. When you show love to people, when you show grace to people, when you're patient with people, our fruit is an influence on others. It influences them, influences our world. As Christians, we are called to be fruitful people, to exhibit fruit. Our culture needs us more than ever to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Our lives can influence others for good or bad. How many of you have ever picked a stone up and threw that stone into the pond or a lake? What happens when you throw that in there? So I heard someone say something. A ripple. And no matter how small that stone is, it has a ripple effect. So think about that for a moment. Our actions and what we do, the smallest action can have a ripple effect and it just grows, influences all those around us. So how we react in a given situation has a ripple effect. And sometimes our actions are good and sometimes they're not so good. Right? You know, we're going down the road and someone cuts us off and we get angry. You know, and it could have a negative ripple effect. Or we cut someone off, and that could be, you know, ripple effect. That affects that person, and they get angry at the next person, and just kind of could have a ripple effect. Or being kind to someone, holding the door for someone when they go into a store. You know, they're simplest things. could put a smile on someone's face, and they go in and they're kind to someone, and then they're kind to someone, and that kindness kind of keeps you spreading. Proverbs 10:11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." Proverbs 8, verses 18 and 19 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of the righteous along the paths of justice, bestowing a rich inheritance on those who love me and making their treasures full. That's the role wisdom has in the life of the believer. My fruit is better than fine gold, the fruit of wisdom. Now, we're not saying knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge are two different things. Knowledge is what you get when you go to college or trade school. You get knowledge about something. Wisdom is much different than that. Wisdom is much deeper and richer. If you want to be a positive influence on others, we must continually surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit and produce the fruit that He has called us to. He will produce that life-giving fruit that will influence others far beyond what we could ever do on our own. Far beyond what we could ever produce on our own. So we're called to be a life changer and be a fruit-giving life. Secondly, we are called to be a soul-winning life. I brought one of these little tracks. Has anybody ever heard of a track before? If you've heard of a track, raise your hand. Everyone? Oh, good. That's awesome. And this track, "This Was Your Life," had their most profound spiritual impact in my life as a teenager. There was a store down the road that they had a rack with these in there. And I was probably 12, 13, I don't know, something around there. It's been a long time ago, Pete. But he had it, and I got this particular track. No, not this exact track, but this title, right? And I went back to my dad's pickup, and my dad was the talker, right? And he would sit there and talk to the gentleman. They would talk and talk and talk. They talked a long time. And I would get these tracks off the rack, and I'd read them. And this one particular track I read. And I read through it, and I got to the end of it, and I was so convicted about my life. And at the end of it, I prayed the prayer to surrender my heart to God. Friends, we are called to be soul winners. There are many tools out there that we can use. You might say to yourself, "Well, you don't know me. I really can't talk to people. I get kind of tongue-tied, or I get nervous. I don't know what to say. I'm a little backward. I'm an introvert. I don't necessarily like talking to people. Don't like them talking to me. I don't know. You know who you are. But one thing you could do is you could buy a postage stamp. Buy an envelope, stick this in there, and mail it to somebody. In fact, there could be somebody on your mind right now that says, "Man, I there's someone right on my mind at this moment. But I don't want to really. I'm not sure I can go up and talk to them." But you could mail them something. You could get a church bulletin and mail them and write a little note on that church bulletin saying, "Hey, we're thinking about you today," or "We miss you," or "We're praying for you." Being a soul winner, I think, is one of the most important things that we can do as a believer. Being part of what God is doing in lives. sowing seeds for eternity. Friends, people have no spiritual hope without Christ. Let's again read verse 30b. And he who wins souls is wise. Now, this is an Old Testament concept in this verse. It is the idea of winning them over to godly wisdom and righteousness. But for the New Testament believer, the idea of winning souls is leading people to follow Jesus, being part of what the Holy Spirit is doing, sowing seeds for eternity. And there are all sorts of tools that we can use, all sorts of tracks and creative things that we can get. You know, I used to do all kind of crazy stuff with tracks. I mean, I'd go to a restaurant and I'd pull out the napkins, I'd stick the track in the napkins, and I'd push the napkins back in the napkin holder. And so 15 customers down the road, you don't know who God is going to have sitting there. And they pull that napkin out, and whoa, what's this? A lot of creative ways. In fact, Ron, I did once, it was really crazy. I unrolled the toilet paper, put this track in the toilet paper, rolled the toilet paper back up. Imagine the surprise that would have been. So there are creative ways to get these in the hands of people without just saying, ba-loom. You know what I'm saying? We can be creative. Think outside the box. The question we need to ask ourselves is, are we concerned about the spiritual fate of others? Are we concerned about the people in our sphere of influence and their eternal destination? I'll be honest with you, sometimes I can get so caught up in life and what's going on that I forget about the people around me, where they're at spiritually. I don't think about it always like I should. But friends, we see what's going on around us in this world. And outside of revival, I don't know what hope we have. And he who wins souls. Souls can either be lost or won. Does lost souls disturb us? Are we leading others to Christ? Are we being part of that process in their life? Daniel 12:3 says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Winning souls was important to the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 9:19 to 22 says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, I become like those under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law. Though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law, to the weak, I become weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that all possible means I might save some. Let's read that last verse again. I have become all things to all people, that by all possible means I might save some. Friends, we are called to be part of what God is doing in that person's life. God has a plan and a purpose. He has good works planned beforehand. And you and I are called to be a part of that. Paul was willing to do whatever it takes to lead others to Christ. How many of you have ever heard of the Moravians? Ever heard of the Moravians? The Moravians, the Moravian church, they would actually sell themselves into slavery to reach lost people groups. There were colonies in the Caribbean that the only way you could get on that colony is if you were a slave. No one else could get on those islands. The only one that got on there were slaves. So they would literally sell themselves into slavery to get on that island to tell people about Christ. That's intense. That is radical. Do we have that passion for souls, that concern for souls? Do we have that same desire to lead others for Christ? Remember what James 5:20 says. Remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. They're being saved from eternal death and separation from God. From an eternity in hell. Our desire to win souls means we have attained true spiritual wisdom. Again, what does that verse say? He who wins souls is wise. Is wise. Wisdom is not attained by attending a particular school or a college. That is knowledge. Wisdom is given by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And our desire to save others indicates whether we are wise or not. The world does not view wisdom the way God views it. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." Verse 25 in 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1 says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom." The message of the gospel is foolishness to the world. They don't think they need Christ. They don't think they need saved. They think that everything is okay without Christ. That their life is fine. And they are, in a sense, as Scripture says, they are being spiritually blinded from the truth. And there's almost almost like an allergic reaction to anything spiritual. A couple months ago, I was at a meeting, and there were various political people there, and someone asked, "How's it going? You know, in my new position as county commissioner, and how's things been going for you?" And I said, "Well, I've been doing." We were talking. I said, "Well, I've been doing lots of praying." And as soon as I mentioned that word prayer, man, whoo, out of like white on rice, man. I'm done talking to you, buddy. I was just like, okay, gosh. You know, all I said was I'm doing lots of praying, you know. I mean, but people don't seem to want God in their life. They just want to live it their way. And when you bring in some kind of spiritual conversation, something in there about God and Christianity and prayer, you know, they just kind of like, woo, you know. Or for instance, they'll, how can I say this without, or they'll live a compartmentalized faith. For instance, I was having a conversation with someone, and they were talking about Christian music they listen to, and they like this person, and they like that person, and they wish they could go to this event, and I was like, wow, this is kind of cool, you know, like, I'm listening, we're talking, and so I just said, well, you know, we're talking about something, and I said, well, would you mind if I had a short prayer? And boom, oh no, we don't go there. Faith is here. Life is here. It's compartmentalized. You know what I'm saying? This I can do the Christian music thing and listen to, but then when it comes to this, no, we don't mix the two. I was just kind of like, wow. You know what I mean? As Christians, we cannot compartmentalize our faith. It's part of who we are. It should be. Salvation does not make sense to the worldly minded. Again, you cannot attain spiritual wisdom through worldly methods. As believers, as Christians, we must see things from an eternal point of view, an eternal perspective. This life, is not all there is. Our life is but a dot in eternity with God. So remember, from God's point of view, we are wise if we are soul winners. The question I have for you today is, are we soul winners? Does it concern us? We are called to be a life changer, to have a fruit-giving life, to have a soul-winning life. Remember that fellow at the beginning, Charles Smith? He said, I ain't got no special secret on how to live so long, I just live. He also said, I don't do much now, I just sit here, and when I get tired of sitting, I get up, and when I get tired of that, I sit down. He just was just living. He just wasn't like, it just was going through the motion of life. And as Christians, we're not called to go through the motions of life. God has you and I here for a specific reason. It is not an accident that you are here and that I am here. It is not an accident that you're here this morning. It's not an accident that you're hearing this message. God is calling us, challenging us afresh to be soul winners, to point people to Christ, to be a witness, to be a life changer. But friends, in order to be a life changer, we first need to give our life to Christ, to surrender to Him. And if you have never done that, then you really, there's a disconnect with what's being said. In a sense, there is a separation between God and you. That separation is sin. But the bridge across that separation is Christ. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to surrender your life to God, to commit to following Him. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's a very similar prayer to what I prayed when I read this, which made a radical difference in my life. So let us pray together. Dear God, I confess that I'm a sinner, and I am sorry. I need a Savior. I know I cannot save myself. I believe by faith that Jesus, your Son, died on the cross to be my Savior. I believe He rose from the grave to live as my Lord. I turn from my sin. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to forgive my sin and to come into my heart. I trust you as my Savior, and I receive you as my Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And Father, I do pray, Lord, for each person here this morning, whether they have prayed that prayer for the first time in surrendering to Christ or prayed to recommit, Lord, a stirring in their hearts, Lord, of what you have called them to do and to be and to live in this life, how you've called us all, Lord, to be your witnesses. Help us, Father, in that journey. Give us the boldness that we need and the courage we need, Father, that we may practice the Christian walk and be fruitful Christians, soul-winning Christians, a concern for the lost, Lord. We thank you for the hope that we have in Christ and the future that you've given us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.